10 sums it up for us, and let's read it together. Would you read that out loud with me? Verse number 10 of Luke chapter 15, let's begin. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Thank you. You may be seated. Bible talks about the joy in the presence of the angels of God, and thus in the presence of God as well. Joy. What makes you happy? After a lengthy trial in a bank robbery case, the judge asked the jury foreman to read the verdict. We find the defendant not guilty, stated the foreman. Family and friends of the defendant jumped for joy, and they hugged each other as they shouted out expressions of gratitude. The defendant's attorney turned to his client and asked, "So, what do you think about that?" And with a surprised look, the man turned to his attorney and said, "Does that mean I can keep the money now?" They got it wrong that day. Well, what makes you happy? What makes you rejoice? Here's the question we want to consider today. Do you rejoice over the same thing heaven does? Do you rejoice over the same thing heaven does? The title this morning is Joy Over Just One. Joy Over Just One. And certainly God is pleased by many things, but the thing that seems to rejoice heaven is when a soul turns to Christ. When a sinner repenteth, as the Bible puts it here in Luke chapter 15. And we want to have that kind of joy too. I'd like to answer that question for us together as we look through the scriptures here about why we should have joy over just one. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll ask God to help us before we go any further. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you again for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who lived the sinless life, Lord. Came to earth, God in the flesh, lived sinless life, went to the cross, suffered for crimes he did not commit, but for our sin. He bled, he shed his blood to cover the price of that sin, and yet he rose again 3 days later that we might call on you for salvation. Lord, I pray today, would you show us not just the need for that, but the need for us to share that, the need for us to rejoice over that. May you get the glory through the things we see. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy over just one. Take a look at the verse again here. The Bible says, verse number 10, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Rejoice, number one, rejoice because of the importance of the soul. Rejoice because of the importance of the soul. If you would take your scriptures here and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, would you go there with me? A few pages back in the New Testament, another gospel here in the Bible. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 36 and 37. In Mark chapter 8, okay, I'll get chapter 8 with you here in just a moment. Here we go. The Bible here says, in verse number 35, let me read it this. This is Jesus speaking to those that were following him, his disciples. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Can I share with you this thought? Nothing else in God's creation here is as valuable as the soul. Nothing else is as valuable as a person's soul. And how many souls? Just one. God made the things that we see in heaven and earth and amazing things, as wonderful as they are. Jesus Christ did not come to save those things, to renew those things, to rid them of sin. He came for the soul to be rid of sin, for the soul to have salvation from sin and its price. Nothing else in creation is as valuable as the soul, that immaterial part of us that we are, if we're without it, we're dead. If we have it, we live. That soul part that continues to exist throughout eternity. Nothing else in creation is as valuable. The Bible also tells us that the world places great importance, however, on the outward, not on the soul. The world will always do that. And by the way, it has always done it. It has always done it. The world places great importance on the outward. Luke chapter 12 gives us a picture, a story about someone who did that very thing. In fact, they have a lot of things that most of us are thinking, wow, that would be nice to have. That would be good to be in that position. Let's see what happened. Verse number 16, Luke chapter 12, verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou what? Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The world has always placed great importance on the outward. And I'm here to tell you, as a Christian who lives on this earth, just like many of you, the things of the world can look good sometimes. Is it just me? That when I drive my vehicle down the road and rust is literally falling out of the side of my truck. I was talking with Mike this morning. He has a friend. He says, I've got a friend who's got a Suburban. Has a, how many miles? 900,000 miles. Wow. I said, is there any truck left on that car? The things of the world can look good because they're the things of the flesh, temporary. Yes, we need things in this world. There's no doubt about that. God certainly wants to be the provider for those things. And yet, if we take on the world's goals, the world's mindset, we'll live for those things instead of the things of the Lord, the things that matter most, where a soul's going to be, how pleasing is that soul to Christ? How can God use it to reach other souls for Jesus? The Bible says we need to keep that in mind, not to live for the world, but live for God. And as we consider the importance of the soul, the Bible tells us that winning a soul to Christ is a priority in God's heaven. He says here in Luke chapter 15, I say unto you, there in the presence of the angels, there is joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. Winning a soul to Christ is a priority in God's heaven. All through scriptures encourages us to reach out to souls, to turn them to the Lord, to point them to Christ. Proverbs 11, verse number 30 is probably a well-known one, and this is where we get the term soul winner. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says, to turn them to the Lord. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Praise God for these little souls that were born these last few weeks. Amen? Amen. What a blessing to see pictures of our little granddaughter. And we know of others who had infants here in the recent days. What an exciting thing. But you know, they have souls that need saved too. They have souls that need to know and hear of Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, call on him when the time and the amount comes, that they would be willing to do that. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Winning a soul to Christ is priority in God's heaven. 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 2 with me. This was just as important as it was today, as it was in the New Testament, certainly during the New Testament church time in the Bible. Here the Apostle Paul, he writes this in verse number 19, verse number 20. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, did I say 1 Timothy or did I say 1 Thessalonians? Okay, good. Now you guys got it right. Verse 19, chapter 2 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory," and what's the last word? Joy. Apostle Paul got it. Man, he got it. He said the real joy is being excited and rejoicing over what heaven rejoices. It's a priority in heaven, winning a soul to Christ. Rejoice because of the importance of the soul. Let's go back to our verse in Luke chapter 15. The Bible says, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God." Rejoice. Number two, rejoice because of the increase of heaven's population. Rejoice because of the increase of heaven's population. The Bible tells us about the angels in Revelation that there's so many that we can't even count them, the multitudes that are there, and yet God still has room for more souls in heaven. Amen. He still has room and will continue to have room as we look to him. Rejoice because of the increase of heaven's population. The citizenry increases when a soul is born again. Immigration is a big topic in America today, wouldn't you say? That had a big impact, they say, on the most recent election. Wherever you stand on that, it was a big deal. And things are moving right along there. But you know, the Bible tells us that everyone who calls on Christ now becomes a citizen of heaven. Now, starting now, not when we get there, but starting now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let's go there. The citizenry increases when a soul is born again. I tell you what, I'm thankful to be born in America, aren't you? We have tremendous privileges, tremendous rights, tremendous opportunities. And the truth of the matter is, most of us are ignorant of them until we start talking to somebody who wasn't from here. Until we start hearing about the liberties and the decisions that we make every day that they aren't allowed to do, that they can't go and apply for or things like that. Philippians chapter 3, let's take a look. Verse number 20, that's where we want to go. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Let's read it together. If you're there with me, let's read that together, please. Let's begin. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation, not just our talk, but our life, our citizenry is in heaven. It increases when a soul is born again. The Bible talks about heaven as well, that faith that we put in Christ becomes sight in the presence of Jesus. How many are looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face? You know what has to happen before you do that? You have to die. Or he comes back. He comes back. Two possibilities. But the fact of the matter is, if you're born again today, you will see him face to face. You will know him. And the Bible tells us that faith will become sight. In the case of death, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Praise the Lord, we've seen some folks that we're sad to see them go, but to know their testimony of Christ means they're in the presence of Jesus and they see him face to face. And God says even in his word that though there's sorrow and pain, we can take comfort in that. Death, that's one way to see the presence of Jesus and to know that faith becomes sight. The next one is the rapture. Someone mentioned it. That's right. 1 John chapter 3, if you want to go there with me, 1 John 3. By the way, continue to pray for those who recently lost loved ones. It's still fresh. It's still hard. And they need our prayers and our love. And God continued grace and comfort. And we can ask the Lord to help in that way. Why? Because the time's going to come for all of us when we need that. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, the amazing thing about seeing Jesus is that everything that we've sorrowed over on this earth, everything that's hurt us in the past on this earth, that's all gone. That's all gone when we see Jesus face to face. Amen. When we see him face to face. Faith becomes sight in the presence of Jesus. A man by the name of Chuck Sly, he's a missionary pastor to the military. Today he's in Germany. He's been through various parts of the world, but he's pastored at military churches where they tend to go around military bases and so forth, and he is today at one in Germany. He shared this one time to some, at the time of the Iraqi war. So this is the timing of when his words are. When you soldiers were downrange, it was the no mores that kept you going. You knew that eventually there would be no more sand, no more patrols, no more 120 degree temperatures, no more IEDs, no more constantly looking over your shoulder for danger in every Iraqi you see. When you and I get to heaven, there are going to be some awesome no mores. These no mores should really inspire us. There'll be no more hunger, no more thirst, no more scorching heat or blistering cold, no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more bad guys, no more impure things. There will be Jesus. There will be Jesus. That's the heaven we have to look forward to, folks. Amen. When a soul turns to Christ, when you turn to Christ, that's what you had to look forward to. But consider this for those that you at least believe haven't yet, who still need to. They can be part of heaven's population. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You think heaven's good? We don't know nothing yet. Amen. We haven't seen anything yet. We get a description of Scripture which gives us as much as a picture as we can, and yet it's still going to be overwhelming. What a blessing to consider that, but that there's souls out there that still need to know it, still need to know him. A third thing I'd like to share with you as we look in the book of Luke, let's go ahead and look at our verse again, verse number 10. He says, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. How do they get there? Well, you know the answer today. The answer is Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he gave for you and me. Rejoice, number three, because of the investment of Jesus Christ. Rejoice because of the investment of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ's purpose to come to the earth was to save souls. That's why he came. He came so that others could be with him in heaven someday. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews, not just Americans, not just those in Mexico, but everybody has an opportunity to know God. Amen? What a blessing to know that somebody who loved you enough told you about Jesus. Somebody in your past, and if they haven't, I'm telling you today, Jesus loved you and he went to the cross for you. He was in the flesh. He literally lived on this earth, and yet it's different than you and I. He did nothing wrong. He didn't do anything by behavior. He didn't do anything by his own thoughts. He didn't connive anything like human beings do. No, the Bible says he went to the cross without sin. And he continues to live today because of his resurrection after his payment for us on the cross. He came to earth to save souls. He suffered greatly for our eternal life. What did he do? Here's a few thoughts. Number one, he agonized in Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26 talks about the garden where he went to pray before the soldiers came to get him. Matthew 26 says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Luke 22, verse 42 and 43 tells us it was an agonizing time. He agonized in there, and it's so much so that God helped him even at that moment, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then Luke tells us of an interesting fact in verse 43. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Strengthening him. He agonized, but that's not where he paid for the sins. The Bible tells us he was tortured by the Roman soldiers. Mark 15, verse 15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Scourge, we'll probably talk about this in another week or two. Scourge literally means a whip. That's what a scourge is. And to be scourged is to be whipped. Only it was more than just, you know, some piece of string or some lazy piece of dog strap that you hold your dog onto for dear life when they try to pull away from you. These were well-skilled people who put these instruments of torture together, mainly made of leather thongs or strings that were very tight, very, very strong, and at the end would be sharp pieces of bone or metal or rock, something that would that they could do, wrap around the body and literally peel flesh off the body. That's what a scourge was. And the Bible says that Pilate had Jesus scourged before he was taken to the cross. He was tortured, but that's not where he paid for sin. Also in Mark 15, it tells us he was crucified. A place called Golgotha, or Calvary, as we hear on the song today, as well as in scriptures. "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of a skull. The place of a skull referred to what it looked like. It was a place that had a kind of a vision, or the way the rocks were, it resembled a skull. And even today, so when we were able to go a few years ago, you could still kind of see the eyes sunken in and so forth in this area where they believe, conservatively believe, this was the place. There is some question on where it was at. What a surprise. But conservatively, we were able to go and visit the site that is considered the place of the skull. I think I've shared this before. It was a place of shame at the time of Jesus. It was a place that people were executed on the cross, crucified there as Jesus was. And it's still a place of disrepute today. Because underneath that area today is a bus station, a large Arab bus station. They have all kinds of buses out there. And on the side of that bus station is a huge area full of dumpsters. Guess where the dumpsters are at the foot of? The place of the skull. You can see it. It's there. It struck me when we saw that. It's still a place of shame. And that's where Jesus paid for your sin. And the sin can be paid for still today. For those who need Christ as Savior, he went and was crucified. He shed sinless blood to eternally cover our sin. Would you take your Bible and look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 13. Verse number 14. Would you read these with me? Verse 13, verse 14 here, the who here, and the verse 13 is God, speaking of God, and then speaking of the Lord Jesus. We'll begin with verse 13 and verse 14, please. Let's begin. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." He shed sinless blood to eternally cover our sin. Redeemed, paid the ransom, and forgiven. Written off our account. Wow. Wow. By God's grace, we need to get the word out. Amen. because of the investment that Jesus Christ made, we can rejoice. And the final thought I want to leave you is this. We can rejoice because hell is no longer the destiny. Hell is no longer the destiny. God shows us glimpses of heaven, but he also describes what hell is like. Sin has earned hell for every soul on earth. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Hell is a real place and exists today. It is not anything on this earth that resembles a bad day. It's not anything that goes through difficult times. Hell is a place. And the Bible says that souls are destined to go there because of the payment that sin requires. Sin requires an eternal death. And that's what God requires for its payment. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a horrible place. The Bible describes it as a place where the fire is not quenched, where the worms die not, nothing rots away. You don't ever have to replace anything in hell because it's going to continue to exist, but it will continue to exist with the terrible tortures that are there in hell, the payment that sin requires. Hell is a place where people don't just go and they kind of lose consciousness and they're like in a coma or something. That's not the way it is. The Bible describes hell as a place where people know what's going on. They remember their family that were still living in the back on earth. They understand that they can't escape. Hell is real today, and sadly, there are souls there now. Friends, we can't go back and save anybody else that has already died, but we can tell them about Christ who have yet to die. Amen? We have some family, friends, people we work with, people who are neighbors, who need to know that Jesus loves them and he can save them from this terrible price of hell. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's physical. But then the second death, as Revelation calls it, of hell, and then the lake of fire. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sin has earned hell for every soul. Salvation in Christ offers eternal life to every soul. Romans 10:13, if you know that, would you say it with me? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't know my uncle. You don't know my friend. You don't know so-and-so. They're hard as a rock. Well, brother, the Bible says even hard rocks can ask Christ to save them. Amen. So-and-so, they're just lost in this or that, and it seems like they'll never get out. Well, God says they can still call on Christ. They have to accept him, of course, and receive him as Savior, call on him. This person has got everything taken care of. Their needs are all met. In fact, they've got so much they don't even know what to do with. Well, they can't buy their way out of hell, friends. But Jesus paid it all for them. Salvation in Christ offers eternal life to every soul. Let's go to the book of Jude. It's just one chapter. It's in the back of the Bible, the book of Jude. So what do we need to do? All right, we found out. We agree with these things. If you know Christ as your Savior, certainly these things are true, and you can see them in the Word of God. We should rejoice because of the importance of the soul. We should rejoice because of the increase in heaven's population. We should rejoice because of Christ's investment, what he did and paid for you and me. We should rejoice because hell doesn't have to be the destiny of anybody else. These are all true and great, but what do we got to do about it? Well, friends, we need to get the word out to somebody. However you witness to somebody, however you share the truth of Jesus Christ with somebody, just share it. Just share it. I remember some folks in our church used to say when I'd send my bills back to whoever it was, I'd put a Bible tract in the bills along with the check to pay for it. And if it was a big bill, I'd put two Bible tracts in there. Sometimes face to face, Lord willing, we can talk to somebody and get some response, Lord willing, but prayer certainly has to be a part of it. Pray for a burden and seek to win one to Jesus. This is advice from last year. Some of you might remember one of our missionaries. He asked, so what do we do? What do we do in Taiwan? What do we do when we're here in the States? What do we do? He said, we start with this. We pray that God would give us a burden. And he's not talking about a burden for some building or some structure or something like that. He's talking about a burden for a soul. A soul. God, would you give me a burden for a soul? Not just to mark off, okay, I've done that, but that I'd love that person like you do. That giving them to Christ would be my goal, and you'd work through me to reach them, or anybody else for that matter. Would you give me a burden? Let's take a look. Jude is where we're at. I'm going to start in verse number 20. Would you follow along? I'll read verses 20 to 23. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Would you pray for a burden if you aren't? And when you get that burden and you know who it is, then ask God to show you the next time to talk to him or the next thing to do to open up the opportunity and that the Holy Spirit would guide. If you're born again today, that's encouragement for us. And I share that because in just a couple weeks, we got a big day that many unsaved people would come to. But we got to ask them, would you come? You know, the choir's putting something big together. People have been very nice, especially lately at our church. They've been really friendly. And I think you'd like it, and I'll be there with you, and it would be a really appreciative if you join us. I can come pick you up if you need to, and here's a big one. I'll give you a dinner afterwards. Well, it depends. I'll see. We'll do something because we want to see you there. It matters to me that you come. I don't know what the Lord's going to do in the next couple of weeks. I know what he wants to do. He wants to see souls come to repentance, to turn to Christ. And he wants to use those who already have to bring some others alongside. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd show us our need today. Perhaps it's simply to make a decision to witness for you, Lord, to get that burden for the soul that you so desperately value and have sent Christ to pay for. Maybe it's something else, Lord, something that has not been looked at or talked about in Scripture, but you're working on the heart today to make a change for Christ. Whatever it is, Lord, would you take away anything that would keep us in our heart and mind from doing what you want us to do? I pray, Father, you would open our eyes to the truth of what's going on between you and us. Perhaps, Lord, there is one with us who needs Jesus as Savior. Lord, what a blessing to have someone that needs Christ, because today that can be answered with the Lord. May you get the glory through all things at this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. I'd like to ask a couple of questions and then I'll be done. Question number one, are you born again this morning? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? And would you ask God to burden your heart? Pastor, I'm doing that today. I'm making that decision today for a burden, whether it's the soul or something that he wants me to do. Would you pray for me? I'm making that decision today. I'm praying for God to give me a burden. Anyone like that this morning? Amen. Yes, yes, yes. All over. I'm born again. I'm asking God for a burden. Amen. Yes, yes. Not just to have it, but to do something about it. Anybody else? Pray for me. That's my prayer. Amen. Yes, yes. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need Christ as Savior. There's no better time, and I can't think of a better place than to call on the Lord right now. Pastor, I'm here this morning. I need Jesus as my Savior. I've never done that. I've heard about Him many times. But to truly put faith in Him, like the Scriptures say, we can. I can't say I've ever done that. Would you remember me when you close? Not by name, friends, but I'd sure like to pray that question gets answered today without a doubt, that you'll know you got eternal life in Christ, in faith in Him. Anyone like that, pray for me. I need Christ. I've never done that. Heavenly Father, I pray, help us, Lord, especially right now, especially in these next few weeks. Lord, as we focus on the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Lord, what better time to be a witness for Christ? And I pray as we ask you for those who said, we're asking you for a burden for a soul, would you show us not only the burden, but the person, Lord, the person, because they all matter to you too. And they should matter to us. May you give us that opportunity as well. When the time comes, Lord, prepare us. Prepare us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand if you're able? If you're able, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the organ to softly play the song. We'll sing. When she begins to play, would you do something? Follow through on that desire, that goal. Would you make this a time to call on God and increase that burden or show that burden for a soul as she plays? Maybe something else God's shown you and you need to talk to me about. Why don't you respond then? You can make it a big deal and step forward, or you can pray right there at your seat. Whatever God desires, would you follow Him as she plays?